Our second scripture lesson this morning is not Luke 15. It is Genesis 45, verses 3 through 11 and verse 15. So if you're reading along, you got to flip pretty far to get there. Listen for God's word. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry up and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty.' And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A silly question. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it's more than just coming to church on Sundays, though that's important. It's more than saying the Apostles' Creed. It's more than praying the sinner's prayer. It's bigger than our political affiliation or our economic and cultural status. It's more than the town we grew up in or the country we pledge our allegiance to. Being a Christian is not a thing we do. It's a relationship that we share, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what is the foundation of that relationship? Well, it's the reconciling forgiveness of God. And we know that forgiveness is the work of Jesus Christ, but forgiveness is not something that shows up in the New Testament out of nowhere. God has been about the business of forgiveness from the beginning. Consider Joseph. Except for Christ's own life, death, and resurrection, Joseph's story at the end of the book of Genesis gives us perhaps the most dramatic instance of forgiveness in the entire Bible. As you may recall, Joseph was one of 12 brothers. And he was the favorite son of his father, Jacob. And worse than that, he knew it. And that made him pretty annoying to be around. So it goes without saying that this was a dysfunctional family. Well, one day, Joseph had a dream. And in his dream, all his other brothers would bow down before him and serve him. And you know what? Foolish as he was, he made the mistake of telling his brothers about it. So what do you think happened next? Well, the brothers left him for dead in a pit. But one of them got the bright idea to make a little money off of him. So they pulled him up out of the pit and they sold him into slavery, as one does. The brothers make up a story about Joseph. They say he was eaten by wild animals and they spray blood on his tunic and they give it to their father Jacob. And their father grieves bitterly, because this, his beloved son, is dead. And years pass. Joseph is eventually sold as a slave in Egypt. But he does well in Egypt. As scripture says, the Lord was with him. He gained prominence there and eventually came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh at this time has been having strange dreams himself. And you know Joseph has dreams, but he's also given the ability to interpret dreams. And this talent of Joseph's was made known to Pharaoh, who was perplexed by his disturbing dream. So he called up Joseph, and Joseph revealed to Pharaoh the meaning of his dream. Joseph says, a famine is coming. A famine that will last for 7 years. And Pharaoh is so impressed that the Spirit of God was with Joseph that he decided to elevate Joseph's status, make him prime minister. Joseph would be second in power only to Pharaoh. And the kingdom of Egypt was at Joseph's control. And so under Joseph's leadership, the kingdom of Egypt was prospering, even as the famine grew worse in the surrounding countries. And word got out that Egypt had grain, so Jacob, Joseph's father, sent his sons to buy some of it. Tensions are high, as you would expect. The brothers of Joseph come to Egypt, you know, the same brothers who had earlier betrayed him. And they meet with the Lord of the land, but little do they know it's their own brother whom they sold into slavery. Joseph recognizes them immediately. The brothers don't. And drama ensues. And if you haven't read it recently, it's like reading Maury Povich in the Old Testament. But finally, we arrive to this morning's text. The big reveal. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Come closer to me, he says. Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. You shall be near me. I will provide for you. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And it was only then that they were able to talk to him. Joseph says, come closer. Be near me. Even after all the hurt and all the pain, the loneliness of being forced to live in a foreign country against his will, even after all the anguish that came not from not knowing whether his father was dead or alive, after all this, Joseph still desires a relationship with his brothers. And then the grief of all those years of suffering come pouring out of Joseph. He buries his head in his brother's neck and he weeps. Finally, he can release the hurt he's been feeling for all these years. That hurt which had been building beneath the surface, and when I first read it, tears began to fill my own eyes. Come closer, he says. Come closer. And he kissed his brothers and he wept upon them. Well, it seems that there are two ways that we can read this story. The one that feels most natural to me is to read it from the perspective of Joseph. And when we read the story as Joseph, we are imagining his pain. We feel in part that deep sense of betrayal, the loss of the life that he thought he would have. But also when we read from Joseph's perspective, we get to imagine ourselves as those who extend forgiveness. It feels natural to us. It ties up the story in a pretty little bow. Of course, Joseph would forgive his brothers. It's the happy ending that we expect. Forgiveness, from this perspective, becomes easy. But you know, there's another way that we might read this story. And perhaps as Christians, this is the more helpful way for us to read it. This other way is to read it from the perspective of the brothers. We put ourselves in their place. We can experience the anxiety of coming before a powerful ruler, begging for our lives to be spared. And we feel helpless in the face of the impending famine. And as the brothers, we also carry the guilt of what we did. Every day, we look at our father and we're confronted with his grief. And we know that we deprived him of the love of his son. And when we come before our brother, we are too blinded by guilt to recognize his face. Forgiveness to the brothers is not the logical outcome. It's not the expected choice. For the brothers, seeing Joseph in a position of power is the worst possible outcome. They expect Joseph to do what? To kill him. To take his revenge. Retribution just makes sense. That's the way the world works, after all. Just look at the beginning of Genesis, the story of Cain and Abel. Blood is spilled. And now here at the end, surely Joseph will kill his brothers too. It's the right thing to do, they think. They deserve it. Forgiveness in this context is unimaginable, and yet forgiveness is what they receive. It's interesting that in the Joseph story, God is not a character. Throughout the book of Genesis, God has spoken with the people. God walks with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. God tells Noah about the flood that's coming. God comes down and he makes a covenant with Abraham. God meets Hagar in the wilderness and he gives her something to drink. But Joseph, you know, poor Joseph, he doesn't get any of that. God is not a character. He's never seen or heard. Sure, he's spoken about, but he never shows up. Well, maybe that's not really the case. Maybe God isn't really as absent from the story as we might think. Maybe for this story, it's God himself who's working through Joseph. Certainly, it would feel that way to the brothers. Come closer, says Joseph. Do not be afraid. God sent me before you to preserve life. Come closer. Do not be afraid. You know, that's the same thing that Jesus said to the apostles on the mountain. Today is Transfiguration Sunday. That's why we're wearing white. He touches his disciples and he says, rise. Do not be afraid. It sounds an awful lot like Jesus to say this. Joseph, as one commentator said, acts as a type and shadow of Jesus in this story. You can hear Jesus saying, come closer, though you do not recognize me yet, you are truly my brothers. And even though you have wronged me and hurt me and cut yourselves off from me, I desire nothing more than to be with you, to build back my relationship with you, to care for you. My desire for you is not death, but life. Forgiveness. The very foundation of the Christian faith. It's the cornerstone of our relationship with Jesus. Mercy, grace, reconciliation. We sing about it, we pray about it, we preach about it, and we teach about it, but just because we talk about it all the time doesn't mean that it's easy. Forgiveness is hard. After all, Joseph's forgiveness wasn't easy. If you read earlier in the story, you see how he wrestles with this desire to get his revenge, but instead he chooses forgiveness. One Christian writer says that forgiveness is a gift. It's revenge that's predictable. Revenge is the automatic, natural reaction to being hurt. Forgiveness is an entirely creative act. Forgiveness comes out of nowhere. It is completely unpredictable. For most human beings, it is incomprehensible. It is as close as human beings come to creating something out of nothing, the same way that God created the universe. Joseph chooses forgiveness because he has a relationship with the source of all mercy, God. His brothers had no concept of forgiveness because they had never experienced it themselves. Even after this encounter with their brother Joseph, where he forgives them and weeps upon them and kisses them, they still don't understand it. In fact, if you read further in chapter 50, Joseph has to reassure them that his forgiveness is true. They don't quite get it because it doesn't make sense to them. Perhaps in order to forgive, you must first know what it feels like to be forgiven. And so here's the part of the sermon where I tell you to go out and forgive one another as you have been forgiven. And when I preached this sermon at Providence Presbyterian, I said just that. But you know, we already know that. We know we're supposed to forgive. If we turn this story into an object lesson about the importance of forgiveness, then we've lost the point. The story isn't a fable. It's part of God's story of salvation. Salvation for you, for me, and for the whole world. In this story, we find God at work. Joseph was left for dead, but God wasn't done with him yet. A famine threatened to kill Jacob's family, but God wasn't done with them. Jacob's descendants would become slaves in Egypt, but God wasn't done with them. Moses and Joshua and Samuel and David and Elijah and all the prophets, God was not done with them because God brings forth his son from them. In him we have redemption through his blood, says Ephesians chapter 1. The forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things on heaven and things on earth. In Christ, that divine, creative forgiveness has been given to us. Each one of us relates to Jesus as Joseph's brother. Together we have cut ourselves off from him. We've stripped him of his garment and we've thrown him down into the pit. And yet he forgives us. And yet he wants a relationship with us. Like Joseph, he says to us, come closer, rise, do not be afraid. He weeps over us and he kisses us and all is forgiven. All can be restored because of the surpassing, overflowing, triumphant grace of God in Jesus Christ. One preacher puts it this way. He says, as long as we're placing our hope in the Christian's ability to forgive, rather than in Christ's sacrificial forgiveness toward those who deserve anything but, we are lost. There's a stark mismatch between our near infinite ability to talk about forgiveness and our ability to actually obey it. No, the starting point for human charity, come to find out, is not being sufficiently lectured about it. The starting point, rather, is the receipt of charity when you're least disposed to expect it. Which is a long-winded way of saying, I'm grateful that God's grace is not a posture or a position. It is a person. Thanks be to God.